Last week, we encountered the story of Peter and Cornelius in Acts 10. We heard the vision Peter received that nothing that God has made clean is unclean. In other words, everything God says is clean is clean. All people are to receive the good news of Jesus, and not just the Jews. And so the good news of Jesus spread, just as Jesus commanded his disciples in Acts 1, to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In our scripture readings today, we jump to Acts 16, six chapters ahead of where we were last week. And so, as a little bit of a recap, I'll offer you a little bit of what happened in between. Other Christian Jews came to accept Gentile converts, or the non-Jewish Christians. Peter is imprisoned by Herod and saved by an angel. Herod is killed by an angel. The church in Antioch, which is modern-day Syria, is told to send Paul and Saul, otherwise known as Paul, and his companion Barnabas. Saul and Barnabas have a successful first missionary journey, though they encounter serious rejection and persecution. The church has a debate over the necessity of circumcision and determines that the Jewish practice of circumcision is not necessary because each person is saved by grace. There is no reason to make conversion more difficult for non-Jews. And Saul and Barnabas's missionary partnership is broken up over a dispute. There's a lot more that happens, but that was a bit of a recap of seven main points in those six chapters. It's almost unbelievable to read about this man named Saul, otherwise known as Paul. From primary persecutor of the church to the greatest evangelist of the gospel and recipient of extreme persecution. Amazingly, his first missionary journey and subsequent fallout with Barnabas didn't dissuade him from going on a second missionary journey. In chapter 16, we read that Paul goes on a second journey and takes new companions with him: Silas, Timothy, and most likely the author of Acts, Luke. As you can see on this map, they cover quite some distance in this journey. Paul and Silas begin in Antioch, which is modern-day Syria. They travel to Derbe and Lystra, modern-day Turkey, where they meet Timothy. They go to Troas, where they likely pick up Luke, and then they travel over to Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. But their journey isn't all so simple and direct. Let's get into the text a bit here, beginning with verse 6. It says, "Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Paul and his companions are blocked twice from entering areas with which they wanted to share the good news of Jesus. Acts doesn't tell us how or why they were prevented by the Spirit, but the Spirit prevents them from going into these areas of modern-day Turkey. It seems odd that the Spirit would prevent anyone at any time from sharing the gospel. Wouldn't God want the good news to be shared with everyone, to the ends of the earth? Common sense might tell us that there is no wrong place or wrong time to share the gospel. But what may seem like common sense to us may be in direct contradiction with what the Spirit is asking of us. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit, Jesus says in John. But Paul and his companions are not simply given a closed door. In verse 9, Paul receives a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over and help us." If you're new to the Christian faith, or if you're unsure if you've ever heard the voice of God, this verse is a bit of a clue. Often the voice of the Spirit is not linear or what we might expect. It's more like the wind, which blows where it pleases. The linear direction for me would have been to pursue a master's in counseling. I had just about finished my undergraduate in psychology, and my professors were encouraging me to immediately sign up and go to grad school for counseling because I wouldn't be motivated to go back to school after taking a hiatus. So I went ahead and took some GRE tests, but never felt that that was the direction that I was supposed to go in next. I felt that I needed to clear my head to hear what God had next for me. So I did something pretty different. I taught English in the Czech Republic for 2 years. And after a couple years, I felt that it was finally time to come back home. It was 2009, and the Great Recession had started. So I, like many other people in the United States and around the world, had a difficult time finding work. I knocked on over 100 doors and got constant rejections or no responses, and finally got a yes from a Starbucks that wasn't very close to where I lived. After a little while, I determined that maybe God was calling me into youth ministry. Seemed like maybe based on my past, that's where God might be calling me to. I was able to find a part-time job at a local Lutheran church, local to the Starbucks. And so I was able to start there. But after a while of working in youth ministry, I realized that I had some deficits. There was no way that I could fake a deeper understanding of Scripture and fake a serious growing faith. I needed more. So suddenly I had this idea of going to seminary. I told my parents one evening, "I finally know what I want to do. I don't want to pursue counseling. I want to pursue ministry. I want to study Scripture. And I want to do it now. I want to go to a brick and mortar school, but I have absolutely no idea how this is going to take place because I don't feel that I should leave my current job at the church." My dad, in response, said, "Well, there is actually a local seminary here. It's not Lutheran, but I've heard it's very good. Maybe you should look into it." So I finished that conversation, didn't think much about it until the next day when I was working at Starbucks. I was at the counter and a man walked up to me and said, "You don't know me, but I know you. My name is Mark Baker. I'm a professor at the seminary. You should come. Here's my card." I don't know if I actually looked at the ceiling and asked God, but that's what I felt, this internal conversation going on inside of me. It was just the previous day that my parents and I had been talking about this specific seminary. And then the very next day, this man named Mark came up to me. Well, I'd never had an experience like that before in my life, so I thought that maybe I was just losing it. So I held on to his card and didn't do anything with it. But then about a week later, I thought that I had nothing left to lose, and so I might as well give Mark a call and look into seminary. Like U2's song, the Spirit moves in mysterious ways. Sometimes it will be as blatant as Mark's invitation to seminary, and at other times it will be more subtle, like a thought that suddenly sweeps across your mind and perhaps doesn't even answer a question that you were asking. And what is sometimes just as mysterious as the voice of the Spirit is the outcome. Paul and his companions obey the vision and go to Macedonia. They have success in Philippi with a woman named Lydia, and she and her entire household become believers and are baptized. They go to others in the city, preaching the good news of Jesus. They encounter a slave girl who is oppressed by a spirit. In the Greek, this girl is described as having a python spirit. This spirit was attributed to the god Apollos, who is associated with giving of predictions and worshiped as the Pythian god in Greece. This slave girl is immensely valuable to her owners because of her ability to predict the future. Day after day, she follows Paul and his companions, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." But she keeps repeating this, and she gets so annoying that out of frustration, Paul finally casts the spirit out of her. The girl is freed from the spirit, and her owners are angry. Their source of income is now gone, and all because of these itinerant Jews. They should be put into prison because they are upsetting the Philippian way of life. They didn't ask for permission before assaulting their property and causing sources of income to shrivel up. They need to be put away with. Paul and Silas are severely beaten and imprisoned. This outcome is likely not what they had envisioned when Paul shared about the man calling from Macedonia to come and help them. It's easy to believe that when suffering comes, it's a result of not hearing the Spirit correctly or of being punished for sin. Now, suffering may be a consequence of sin or of going down the wrong path, but sometimes it's a result of being obedient. As American Christians, this goes counter to our expectation. We expect that if we are obedient to God, we will receive good things as a result. Good for good, evil for evil. We try to give a reason for our suffering so that we can avoid it the next time around. We want life to make sense and frankly not to be so hard. We work so hard and we just want to be rewarded. But unfortunately for us, we can't always attribute evil from evil, good from good. Amazingly, this is not the rabbit trail that Paul and Silas follow. No, they pray and sing hymns to God. They are bound in stocks in the innermost part of the prison, aching in their limbs, and they praise God. They have seen the mighty hand of God at work in Philippi, and they trust that they have been called here to help the people. At midnight, a violent earthquake loosens everyone's chains and everyone's door flies open. The jailer, recognizing that he has failed to do his one duty, tries to kill himself. But Paul calls out, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." Miraculously, everyone's chains had been loosened and doors opened and no one left. The jailer, like everyone else, had been listening to Paul and Silas, praying and singing hymns to God. And he knows that they know the key to salvation. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" he asks. They reply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Paul and Silas teach the man and his whole household about Jesus. The jailer washes their wounds and they baptize him and his entire household. The church father John Chrysostom wrote, "The jailer washed and was washed. He washed them of their stripes and was himself washed from his sins." Like for Paul and Silas, the Spirit's voice will not always follow common sense, and it may lead us to a time of suffering. We know this not simply because of the life of Paul, but because we follow the one who was obedient to the Father in every way, yet he was despised and rejected. a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. But for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He is the one we follow. Not a famous or successful man, but a God-man who was hated because he upset the powerful and was understood by the marginalized. And when we obediently follow his spirit, the powerful will be upset, and the marginalized and unsuspecting will understand. He turns everything upside down. And our obedience, though it may lead us to suffer now, will bring joy, abundant joy. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servants, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and the many others that we encounter in Scripture. We thank you for their example of obedience, even through suffering. And we thank you most of all for the obedience of Jesus, because by his stripes we are healed. We pray that you would continue to keep us faithful, especially when we are encountering hardship. We pray that you would keep us faithful and obedient during this time, and that you would bring forth joy, abundant joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.